The Word of God, the Holy Bible, is a treasure and a gift beyond compare. Every passage of it points to a marvelous truth that God's love for man impelled him to step out of eternity and unite with his creation in order to redeem him from sin. Jesus Christ is both the author and subject of this precious word. Join us at the Superior Word each week as we search out this wonderful gift in search of Christ Jesus.
Okay, Psalm 44. To the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us, the deeds you did in their days, in days of old. You drove out the nations with your hand, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples and cast them out, for they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them. But it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you we will push down our enemies. Through your name we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies, and have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever, Selah. But you have cast us off and put us to shame, and you do not go out with our armies. You make us turn back from the enemy, and those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. You have given us up like sheep intended for food and have scattered us among the nations. You sell your people for next to nothing and are not enriched by selling them. You make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to those all around us. You make us a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the peoples. My dishonor is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me. Because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the enemy and the avenger, all this has come upon us. But we have not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. But you have severely broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake! Why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise, do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our body clings to the ground. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. Okay, we are in Judges 14. It's verses 15 through 20. This is entitled Samson, Judge of Israel, Part 4. All right, verse 15. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? Then Samson's wife wept on him and said, you only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me. And he said to her, look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother, so should I explain it to you? Now she had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted, and it happened on the seventh day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him, on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. Then he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. I typed this sermon on 15 April of 2024. Judges 14 is a thrilling chapter, even without understanding any of the typology. The verses are exciting and filled with action and intrigue. It was also a difficult chapter for me to evaluate and consider. There are unusual words, difficulties in the sequence of events, and complicated concepts to be carefully contemplated and then communicated. But even the surface text can leave a person scratching his head. What is Samson doing with a Philistine girl in the first place? He was selected as a Nazarite, and choosing a Philistine wife would be unexpected. This is evidenced by his parents' reaction to his decision. You would think he would know that such a union would only bring grief. And then, without even knowing her intimately, he went and spilled the beans concerning the riddle. It's hard to figure what would prompt him to blab out the answer. Maybe if he had the words of Micah, which were penned much later, things would have been different. Our text verse today, Micah 7 verse 5, "Do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom." There's a time for speaking and a time for keeping our mouths closed. Samson obviously hadn't learned that, and it caused him a lot of extra work to reconcile the promise he made. Maybe it was his youthful immaturity. Despite this, the Lord used him to work against the Philistines, and he also used the story of Samson's life to anticipate events in redemptive history. God has a plan. He is slowly and methodically working it out, and we are given snapshots into what he is doing in stories like the life of Samson. This is the beauty of the Word. It is a wonderful source of joy, wisdom, and hope. For those who know Jesus, we can rest in that and know that what the Bible says about the future will come to pass. It is also a book of promised restoration for those who have not yet called out to him. We know that God is faithful by seeing how he has treated his own unfaithful people, Israel. What wonderful treasure this word is. Let's get into it. Great things are to be found in his superior word. And so let us turn to that precious word once again, and may God speak to us through his word today, and may his glorious name ever be praised. Our first thought today is sweeter than honey, stronger than a lion. It's verses 15 through 20. Verse 15, "But it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, Vehi bayom hashvi vayomru le'eshet Shimshon, and is in day the seventh, and says to wife Samson." The words seem inconsistent with the surrounding narrative. In verse 14, it mentioned that they could not explain the riddle on the third day. In verse 17, it says she wept on him for 7 days. Because of this, some translations change seventh to fourth. Some say that this is referring to the seventh day of the week, meaning the Sabbath. However, two different thoughts are being communicated that will align at the appropriate time. As for the words of this verse, this is the day in which the riddle must be solved. If it is not, each of the 30 men selected to participate in the wedding feast must provide Samson with the promised sets of clothing. 7 is the number of spiritual perfection. Verse 15 continues, "Entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire." The words contain a jussive, "Pati et ishech vayaged lanu et hachida, pen nisrof otach ve'et bet avich ba'esh." Allure your husband and declare to us the riddle, lest burns you and house your father in the fire. The Joseph commands that he declare the meaning of the riddle through her actions. If she doesn't, she will pay for it. As for the word translated as allure, it is pata. It signifies to be spacious, wide, or open. In this sense, one can see the intent. She is to make herself roomy in a moral sense, opening herself in an attempt to allure him into giving up the riddle's meaning. A literal translation would be, "open to your husband." To fail to obtain the answer will result in her and her father's house, meaning the whole family, being burned. Verse 15 continues, "Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so?" The words are complicated. "Hal yarshenu kratem lanu halo," to disinherit us, called us not. There is a reflexive stem on the word translated as disinherit that gives the sense of in order to take our possessions. In other words, make us poor. Have you not called us? The word yaresh means to take possession of, inherit, disinherit, and so forth. It is a word commonly used in the Pentateuch and Joshua to indicate Israel disinheriting the Canaanites in order to inherit their land. Verse 16. And then Samson's wife wept on him. It simply says, and, not then. Vatevech eshet Shimshon alav. And weeps wife Samson upon him. The words here are not chronological. They are based upon the final words of verse 14. Verse 14, and no enabled to declare the riddle 3 days. Verse 16, and weeps wife Samson upon him. Verse 15 provided tension in the story as it continues, leading up to where the two accounts merge. The narrative is providing its own riddle to our minds so that we can join in with the tension that is being expressed. Verse 16 continues, and said, you only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me. Vatomer rak shnetani velo avatani hachida hadta livni ami veli lo higadta, and says, only hated me and no loved me. The riddle riddled to sons, my people, and to me not declared. Oh, the poor deprived young lady. The words explain the details that have come about after the first 3 days. The Philistines came and threatened her. So now she is making herself roomy, opening herself to him as they commanded in verse 15. One can just see the crocodile tears. Verse 16 continues, and he said to her, look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother. So should I explain it to you? Vayomer la, hine, le'avi ule'imi lo higati ve'lach agid, and says to her, behold, to my father and to my mother not declared, and to you declaring? He has a riddle that no one has been able to crack. But more, he has kept its explanation from even his parents, whom he has known his entire life. Why then would he explain it to her? Verse 17, now she had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted. Vatevech alav shivat hayamim asher haya lahem hamishte, and weeps upon him 7 the days which were to them the banquet. The words here return the two thoughts into one narrative now. Earlier it said, and is in the day the 7th, and says to wife Samson, allure your husband and declare to us the riddle, lest burns you and house your father in the fire. And now, and weeps upon him 7 the days which were to them the banquet. She wept on him from the 3rd day, implying that they had come to her and then told her to find out the meaning of the riddle because they couldn't figure it out. Saying 7 days, however, may mean either that she wanted to know from the 1st day what the meaning was, which seems completely in line with her character, or it could mean the rest of the time of the 7 days, not necessarily from the 1st day. Either way, her advances up until the 7th day were ineffective. By the 7th day, the 30 men were so distressed that they went further in their threats to include the lives of her family. Verse 17 continues, and is on the 7th day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. Vehi bayom hashevi vayaged la ki hetzikatu vataged hachida livne ama, and is in the day 7th, and declares to her, for compressed him, and declares the riddle to sons her people. Here we have a contrasting thought forming a pun. On the 7th day, the Philistines told her to make herself roomy. She did this by compressing him. The word is suk, coming from a primitive root meaning to compress. In making herself roomy, her incessant moaning and pitiful tears pressed on him until he was squished and frustrated. With his defenses completely destroyed, he explained the riddle. He probably waited long enough that he thought it was safe to tell her the meaning. However, with the answer in her possession, off she went to blabber it to the Philistines. His timing wasn't good enough. Verse 18, so the men of the city said to him on the 7th day before the sun went down, Vayomru lo anshe ha'er bayom hashevi beterem yavo ha'charsa, and says to him, mend the city, in the day the 7th, in yet goes the sunward. Notice it curiously says that it is the men of the city, not necessarily the attendants who respond. The word translated as son, cheres, is rare. It is seen only four times in Scripture. It was used in Deuteronomy 28, verse 27, when describing an affliction of the skin. It was seen in Judges 8, 13, when describing the son. It is connected to the word harsut, a potsherd. That word is found only in Jeremiah 19, verse 2, when referring to the potsherd or eastern gate of the city. The word itself comes from an unused root meaning to scrape. One would use a potsherd to scrape, and a potsherd is often broken in the shape of a sun. Hence, the words are connected in this way. The new day begins at the setting of the sun. Therefore, because the sun had not yet descended, there is yet time to solve the riddle. Verse 18 continues, what is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? Ma matok midvash ume'az me'ari. What sweeter from honey, and what stronger from lion? Their response is the same form as his riddle, being in two lines of three beats each. The word from is used comparatively. They take his riddle and return a response in the form of a question of comparison. From the eating came food, and from strong came sweet. What sweeter from honey, and what stronger from lion? With their words, the riddle is solved, and the onus now falls on Samson to meet his obligation. However, he is displeased with their conduct and tells them as much. Verse 18 continues, and he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. Not to be outdone with wordplay, Samson's response is again two lines of three beats each. Vayomer lachem lule harashtem be'eglati, lo metzatem chidati, and says to them, if not plowed in my heifer, no found my riddle. Samson calls her his egla, or heifer. It is the feminine form of egel, a calf. This is derived from agol, round, probably because the calf is known to leap around in a frisking manner. A heifer plows where it is directed by her master. However, they had used his heifer to plow in his field, opening up what was concealed. Because of this, it next says, verse 19, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. Vatislach alav ruach Yehovah, and surges upon him, Spirit Yehovah. It is letter for letter, the same as Judges 14, verse 6, when the lion had come roaring against him, and the Lord's Spirit surged upon him. Verse 19 continues, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. Vayered Ashkelon, vayak mehem shloshim ish, vayikach et halitzotam, vayiten ha halifot le magide ha chida, and descends Ashkelon, and strikes from them 30 men, and takes their strippings, and gives the changes to, declaring the riddle. Rather than kill those who were his attendees, he thought it fair to pay the debt and be done with the matter. However, he was not inclined to pay the debt himself or ask of his own people to do so. Therefore, he went to one of the five main cities of the Philistines to obtain what he needed. The name Ashkelon comes from the word shakal, to weigh, as in weighing money. The on at the end, the vav nun, localizes that word. Hence, it is weighing place or market. Samson went there to shop. But despite being the market, he wasn't there to spend money. Rather, he killed 30 men and took their possessions. The word is new and rare, chalitza. It signifies that which is stripped off. It will only be seen again in 2 Samuel chapter 2. After killing them, he stripped them, leaving them naked. Ashkelon was far enough from Timnah for his deed not to be detected right away. What may be is that he went to either a temple for a feast or found another wedding gathering. At such a time, there would be enough men with expensive garments to fill his need. After completing his obligation, it next says, verse 19 continues, so his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house. Vayichar apo vayaal beit avihu, and burns his nostril, and ascends house his father. Cambridge says, The anger ought to precede rather than follow the exploit. But the writer probably did not trouble about logical sequence in his narrative of marvels. That is not the intent here. Rather, he was certainly miffed at them plowing with his heifer. Despite that, he was bound to pay his wager in regard to the riddle. It was only after he had met his obligation and presented them with their promised garments that he became truly sore. He had to go through many hours of walking to Ashkelon, plenty of time and energy in obtaining the garments, a long walk back to Timnah, and then the embarrassment of handing over his efforts to those who should have been handing him 30 sets of garments. This is what made his nostrils burn with fury. In that unagreeable mood, he turned and ascended back to his parents' home. With him gone, another great humiliation takes place. Verse 20 finishes with, "And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man." Rather, "Vati eshet Shimshon le me're'ehu asher re'a lo," and is wife Samson to his companion who tended to him. The word ra'a is a verb that signifies to tend a flock. As such, this was one who tended to him. This very well may be the best man or a friend of the bridegroom who is noted in John 3:29. It will be evident in the next chapter that Samson still thought of himself as married to this woman despite departing from her. However, her father thought that Samson had abandoned her, so he passed her on to the next ranking person in the marriage ceremony. In this instance, therefore, the friend of the bridegroom has become the bridegroom. Who can defeat us with Christ as our head? We have nothing to fear as we continue on. Our sins are forgiven, placed on him instead. He who knew no sin has taken them. They are long gone. Because of this, we have a new hope in us. The enemy cannot stand against us any longer. We have won the victory because of Jesus. Against him, no foe can stand because he is stronger. Thank God for his wonderful workings for us. Praises to him for all that he has done. All has been accomplished through Jesus. All praise and glory to God's only begotten Son. Our second thought today is pictures of Christ. In verse 1, Samson, place of the sun, descended Timnahward, meaning towards allotted portion, where he saw a woman, a daughter of the Philistines, meaning the weakeners. Timnah speaks of one's allotted portion because of the work of Christ. As the narrative continuously says Timnahward, it is an account that only anticipates an allotted portion. As seen in chapter 13, the Philistines anticipate those who weaken others spiritually. The mission of Samson is to destroy those who afflict Israel. Jesus came to defeat those who spiritually afflict the people of God through law observance and works-based salvation. In verse 2, Samson told his parents that he wanted them to get the woman as a wife for him. They weren't hip on this. In verse 3, asking him to find a wife from his own brethren or his own people instead of from the foreskinned Philistines. The foreskinned Philistines, the weakeners, picture teachers of false doctrines in an unconverted state. As Stephen said to the people of Israel, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." It is a sentiment proclaimed by Jeremiah back in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 4, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Let my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it, because of the evil of your doings." Samson came back and told his parents to get her, "for she leveled in my eyes." This woman is the right one for him, despite her state as a Philistine. Verse 4 explicitly said why she was right. "For from Jehovah she." A rare feminine noun, ta'ana, was used to say that this was the Lord's opportunity to move against the weakeners. The woman is specifically picturing the apostasia, the state of apostasy of Israel, also a feminine noun. This is explicitly stated by Jeremiah in the Greek translation, which I'll read you. "Thine apostasy, apostasia, shall correct thee, and thy wickedness shall reprove thee. Know then and see that thy forsaking me bitter to thee, saith the Lord thy God, and I have taken no pleasure in thee, saith the Lord thy God. The apostasy is what this woman is picturing. The Lord will work through Israel's apostate state to destroy the weakeners and return Israel to himself. This is speaking of the time after Christ's coming, but before Israel accepts him. That is clearly seen in the words, and in the time, Philistines ruling in Israel. Israel is ruled by the weakeners. They stand in a state of uncircumcision by the Lord. Christ came to end this. Verse 5 noted that Samson descended with his father and mother, Timnaward, coming to the vineyards, Timnaward. As noted, vineyards represent the cultural side of humanity. The meaning is that they are in the cultural side of Israel near the allotted portion. The tenor of the words is that those who will be Christ's are at hand, even if they are not there yet. It is in this area that it said, "And behold, whelp, lions roaring to meet him." The Hebrew words are kefir arayot. The roots indicate atonement and to gather. This lion is a picture of Christ's atoning work used to gather his people. That is seen in the next clauses of verse 6, where the Spirit of the Lord surged its salach upon him, and he tore apart the lion as if it were a kid, a gedi, even though he had nothing in his hand, his yad. The word gedi comes from a root ultimately meaning to cut off. It gives the sense of finality or a matter being decided, being cut off. The thought is perfectly expressed in these words from Isaiah 53. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper. Salach in his hand, yad. The Lord alone surged in Christ's hand, the authority, when he cut off sin, providing atonement sufficient to gather his people. Then verse 7 noted that Samson went down to Timnah, and the woman pleased him well. Israel's state of apostasy is going to be the very instrument that the Lord uses to correct them, just as Jeremiah 2 verse 19 said. This is apparent because verse 8 said, "And returns from days to take her." There is a time when the Lord will use Israel's apostate state to destroy the weakeners, the uncircumcision of Israel. On his way down, Samson veered off the path in order to see the fallen body of the lion. Once there, it says, "And behold, congregation bees in body the lion and honey." Using a different word, giviah, meaning body, instead of the word mapalet, fallen body, that was just used, it notes that there is a congregation of bees in the body and honey. It is the Bible, a congregation of words and books, formalizations, just as Deborah was the formalizer who represented the New Testament, filled with abundance and sweetness, the words of prophecy about Jesus. From there, Samson, place of the Lord, dominates unto his palms and walks, walking and eating. It pictures the possession of the word to sustain him in this endeavor. Giving it to his parents in verse 9 and not telling them where it came from is an indication that Israel will be provided with the word even if they don't realize its source. Remember that the father, Manoah, rest, looks to the rest provided by Christ and the woman. The anticipation of Christ looks to the coming of Christ as the seed of the woman. Words of sweetness are there in Scripture to tell of Jesus. This is actually something that one can see on YouTube today. Messianic believers in Israel will go up to other Jews and read them Isaiah chapter 53 and ask, "Who is this speaking of?" They inevitably, these are non-believing Jews, they will inevitably say, "Well, that's speaking of Jesus," not realizing that they're reading it right from their own scriptures. Verse 10 noted that his father went down to the woman and Samson made a banquet, mishte, a drink fest, as the selected were accustomed to doing. This is a feast for a bride, even if in an apostate state. Verse 11 noted, without any antecedent, that in seeing him, they took 30 companions to be with him. Bullinger notes 30 being 3 times 10 denotes in a higher degree the perfection of divine order as marking the right moment. The right time for the wedding has come. Understanding that, Samson prepared to riddle his riddle, promising his attendants, in verse 12, 30 sadin, wraps which envelop, and 30 chalifot begadim, changes garments, coming from a root signifying treachery. The challenge is that an answer to the riddle is to come within the 7 days of the feast, the number of spiritual perfection. If they fail to solve it, which is verse 13, they will have to give Samson a like 30 sets. Accepting the riddle, Samson pronounces it in verse 14. From the eating came food, and from strong came sweet. The food is what Christ spoke of in John's gospel. It says in John 6, "Do not labor for food, ochel," that's the Sar Shalom New Testament, "which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." And then the sweet is the word of prophecy. From Revelation chapter 10, "Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey, matok," again, the Sar Shalom New Testament, "in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, 'You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings.'" It then noted that they could not explain the riddle for 3 days, the number of divine fullness, of which Bollinger notes it signifies and represents the Holy Spirit, as taking of the things of Christ and making them real and solid in our experience. It is only by the Spirit that we realize spiritual things. Israel without the Spirit cannot understand the meaning and purpose of the coming of Christ. Verse 15 seemed out of order, noting that the seventh day they approached Samson's wife and told her to allure him in order to declare the riddle. The word was patah, to make spacious. The state of apostasy in Israel will expand in the end times in their attempt to obtain the inheritance. That is seen in the words, "to disinherit us, called us not." As noted, the words give the sense of, "in order to take our possession, make us poor, have you not called us?" The weakeners accuse the woman, Israel's state of apostasy, of being the reason for losing their inheritance. But an inheritance, whatever they think they possess without Jesus, is no inheritance worth having. Verse 16 noted that the woman's moaning over not being given the answer to the riddle, accusing Samson of hating her. But she, the state of apostasy, is the means by which the Lord plans to take vengeance on the weakeners, meaning those who work to weaken others spiritually. Eventually, on the seventh day, which is verse 17, she wore him down and he explained the riddle to her, whereupon she immediately went and told the sons of her people. Therefore, before the sun, literally the scraper, went down, verse 18, the men of the city presented him with the explanation. The word used to describe the sun in that verse is from an unused root meaning to scrape. It is as if time has scraped by, and at the last minute, the explanation is presented. The negative in Samson's life is a positive to these men. They have used the state of apostasy in Israel to lead them to the understanding of the mystery of Christ. Because of this, Samson then said, "If not plowed in my heifer, no found my riddle." The heifer was used in Genesis 15, verse 9, and Deuteronomy 21 as a type of Christ. In Deuteronomy 21, it was a means of covering over innocent blood. Samson notes that in plowing with his heifer, they have uncovered his riddle. Therefore, verse 19 said the Spirit of Jehovah came upon him. He went down to Ashkelon, the weighing place, the market, and he killed 30 of the men there to give changes of clothing to those who explained the riddle. These people, who had supposedly done a bad thing, are rewarded for their ingenuity. It is not at all unlike the parable of the unjust steward in Luke 16. The price for their understanding has been weighed out. Ashkelon, signified by Ashkelon, at the right moment, signified by the number 30. Only after he had given them their garments does it then say that his anger was aroused and that he returned to his father's house. The reason for his anger being aroused appears to be that his wife, this apostate state of Israel, is still in a state of apostasy, not because of what these men have done. After that, verse 20 provided the closing note saying that she is given to his companion. The state of apostasy remains, and this intended bride is given to another. It is a note that the destruction of the weakeners must go on. That will continue in the coming chapters. We can clearly see the first coming of Christ for his bride, apostate Israel, the clarity of Scripture that tells of him, the inability of Israel to see that he is their Messiah, and how Israel is continually given over to the weakeners, the false teachers, because of their apostate state. In his first coming, only those who seemed to be cheating by going to the Word to discover the identity of the Messiah were rewarded for what they did. From this first picture, the rest of Samson's life will be used to lay out much of redemptive history. The verses are complete for today. The lesson that we can cling to is that Jesus accomplished the work necessary to restore us to God. These pictures of the past reassure us of what we know about him. And it is through this knowledge of him, when rightly understood, that we find reconciliation with God. Israel still has not figured this out. That's why he did not marry the woman. It's the apostate state of Israel. She did not become an apostate. She remained in that state, and so he's got to go off and do something else now. Israel has not figured it out. They remain in a state of uncircumcision. Read Romans 2:25. Before the Lord because of this. But someday that will change. Until that time comes, each person has an individual choice to call on him and get right with him. Don't delay. Time is rushing by, and both our lives and the dispensation that we now live in will soon be over. Therefore, be wise and come to the Lord. Then live for him. This is what God expects of you if you desire reconciliation with him. That's just how it goes. We have to understand the different boxes of what's going on in redemptive history. When we mix those boxes, we get bad theology. Israel is Israel. The church is the church. Israel rejected Jesus. They are in an apostate state. I've got a friend that was at a meeting in Israel a couple days ago. It was a meeting to support Israel by Christians. Jesus was not mentioned in that meeting. Instead, all they did was talk about how good the Jews are and how we need to pray for Israel. And they had a rabbi, a non-believing rabbi, come up and pray. And all the Christians said, amen. This is totally inappropriate. These people need Jesus, not to be coddled and catered to. Yeah. This is what's being pictured right here in these sermons, is that we can support Israel. I support Israel 100%. But that's because God has placed them back in the land. But when we get Israel wrong, we get all kinds of poor theology. When we mix dispensations and say, well, Matthew 5 is speaking to the church, we get bad theology. He's speaking to Israel under the law about matters involving them. It has nothing to do with us. And when we get these things out of whack, our theology gets out of whack. And that's why there's so much contradiction in people's thinking in the Bible. We need to make sure that we have the context properly considered. After the context, then we can know what's going on. So please do that. Understand that what we are seeing here is actually what's going on in human history right now. Right now. We have an apostate state of Israel that is unresolved. And we're going to see great pictures coming up in the chapters ahead with Samson. It's just great stuff. And then I will say this. You know, my friend last week said to me, I'm reading Judges 19 right now. It's the one that I'm typing right now where the woman gets chopped up into pieces and sent out around Israel. And he says, I don't know what's going on. Can you tell me? I said, I'm typing that Monday. I will finish that chapter on Monday and then I will know. Okay. And so I typed it and I know that I figured out what it is. I know I did because I finished the sermon. If I didn't, I'd still be sitting there right now working on that sermon. I wouldn't leave the desk until I knew what was going on. But I finished the sermon. We had dinner. I went to bed. And at 1 o'clock, I thought, I want to review what I typed today. And I cannot remember a single thing that I typed about that sermon. I can't remember a thing. So I'm as excited about doing the graphics in a few weeks as I am about hearing any sermon I haven't heard before, because I don't even know what I typed. But I know that I have a resolution. And that means that Jody's going to know the answer before I do, because she does the, you know, the editing on these things. So whatever I said, I'm looking forward to doing it, you know, and finding out. But these things are complicated. This is complicated information that God is giving us. It's not something that's easy, because if it was, all this would be out there. People would be telling us all the time. And the Jews would say, oh my gosh, this is speaking of us. And we got to get right with Jesus. They don't see that. And the church has not seen that for the past 2,000 years. I don't read other sermons. I don't know what people come up with on these things. But I can tell you that as far as I know, this has not been presented, any of the sermons from Judges, as I have presented it. And that's because it's not meant to be known until this time. And at some point, the Jews will figure all this out. And they're going to say, oh my God, you know, I don't believe in the universal conscience, but I do believe that things happen at the same time. If you know what the universal conscience is, Einstein comes up with the theory of this, right? And within a year, somebody else has come up with the same theory and they never coordinated. Okay? There are certain times when things are supposed to come out. These things are supposed to come out now. And that's why I say, if somebody on the other side of America is typing the exact same passage and comes to the same conclusion, that wouldn't surprise me one little bit, because God wants this word to be revealed. Okay? But get your boxes right. Get your understanding right about what Israel is representing in the world today. We are not to pray with unbelieving people. That's a violation of Scripture explicitly. Okay? We are not to do that. We are to hold to Jesus Christ alone. My friend that was at that meeting was so upset at the lack of evangelism. He said, I'm not going to do any more with this. And what did he do? He went out and he started talking to individual Jews about Jesus. That's what's important. People need Jesus. Okay? The way that you get Jesus now that I've shot off my mouth for 5 minutes, the way that you get Jesus is so simple that people don't get Jesus. Jesus came and he lived the perfect life for you and for me. He gave up that life in exchange for our sins, implying that we're sinners. He died. He was buried. He rose again, proving that he had no sin of his own, because if he did, he'd still be in the grave, and proving that your sin is forever gone, because if your sin stuck to him, he'd still be in the grave, and proving that he is God. And so when it says in Romans 10 that if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved, he's not speaking about Lord Master. He's speaking about Lord Jehovah. God has come in human flesh. He is united with humanity in order to bring us back to himself. And if we don't believe that, we will never be saved. But when we believe that, Jew or Gentile, Japanese or Kenyan, it doesn't matter. God is willing to save anybody that will simply believe that he has the salvation provided through his own effort. And you don't need to do anything. So please believe that today. That is what God would ask you to do. Let's see here. We got a closing verse. You know what I didn't do? Yeah, I didn't write down a question for you again. And that's too bad, because Sully brought in four giant mangoes. I mean, great ones. And so now we got to keep them, Hidako. One of them is ripe today. You need to make sure that you do this. I got to do what I did last week. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be pretty, but somebody will get it. Let me find a question to ask you really quickly. Okay. This is going to be actually a lot easier than I made it look. So you got to raise your hand. This is going to be very easy. Okay. Ezekiel is using trees as metaphors. And there's one great tree that is in a certain location. That's not the right tree. Okay, it's a great tree, and he has this great tree in a location. I don't want to say where yet, if somebody knows the great tree. No, Ezekiel. There's a type of tree that he is using as a metaphor. No, it's in Lebanon.
Oh, Cedars.
Okay, everybody said it at once, so you guys fight over these. Whoever wants one, come up and grab one. Everybody got it. It's, it says here in Ezekiel 31:3. Indeed, Assyria was a cedar in Lebanon. And he's using that. He's used it several times in that book. So I know that wasn't clear, but there's four of them. Somebody enjoy these mangoes, okay? Okay, closing verse. Acts 7, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Think of what we saw today. Think of the state of apostasy of Israel. That is what's being pictured. And we're going to see more of this. We're going to see more of this in the sermons ahead. Next week, Judges 15, 1 through 15. With Samson, we're not yet done. Isn't it swell? Man, oh, live. It's entitled Samson, Judge of Israel.
Part 5.
Thank you, Jay. That'll be our 43rd Judges sermon. Okay, the Lord has you exactly where he wants you. He has a good plan and a purpose for you. It is he who judges his people according to their deeds. So follow him, live for him, and trust him. And he will do marvelous things for you and through you. Okay? Quick poem and we'll be done. Now for 3 days, they could not explain the riddle. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire, so we'll end your life. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? Our affection for you sours. Then Samson's wife wept on him and said, only you hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me. How can this be? And he said to her, look, I have not explained it to my father or mother. So should I explain it to you or to another? Now, she had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted, a sentimental touch. And it happened on the seventh day that he told her because she pressed him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city, yes, in that town, said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? Is it so? And what is stronger than a lion? We want to know. And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you rotten guys, you would not have solved my riddle, not with a million tries. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, and their apparel he took, and gave the changes of clothing to those who explained the riddle, a page out of the Samson Handbook. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. What a crummy louse. Lord God, turn our hearts to be obedient to your word. Give us wisdom to be ever faithful to you. May we carefully heed each thing we have heard. Yes, Lord God, may our hearts be faithful and true. And we shall be content and satisfied in you alone. We will follow you as we sing our songs of praise. Hallelujah to you, to us your path you have shown. Hallelujah, we shall sing to you for all of our days. Hallelujah and amen. Heavenly Father, how good it is to know that you are in control of all things and that nothing is out of your understanding. Even the smallest bird that falls to the ground does not fall apart from your knowledge and your will. And we know that our days are numbered and that you have them carefully taken care of. And so why should we worry about a thing? Let us look to the future with happiness, despite whatever state we're in, and not let the grief of this life bring us down. Lord, help us to have this attitude. Sometimes it's hard. The pressures of the world and the physical problems we face and such other things bring us down. But help us to always remember you and what you have done for us in the giving of Jesus. In that, our eyes can be redirected and we can be content in whatever state we're in. May it be so to your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We get the instruction for the Lord's Supper. It comes directly from Scripture. It comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul writes these words. He said, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And he would have blessed this bread. He would have said, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu, melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And he broke it, and he said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, and he would have blessed us as well. He would have said, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu, Melech haolam, borei peri hagafen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Shannon's back. Yeah, Shannon's back. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. What's faith doing? Good? Good, okay. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for those. Okay, nobody's taking these. Everybody's shy. Please take one of these. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Yeah, the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. You guys have got to take a bang. Help me out here. Okay, the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The line's getting really short here. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus.
You know we'll eat it.
I know you will. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
She got one. Somebody handed it to her.
Oh.
The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Oh, yeah, that was my fault. I must have done that on Thursday. Friday. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus.
You said her.
Okay, I'll get that corrected somehow.
And how did he explain the blood on the clothes?
Oh, yeah, exactly.
It's like a touch I gave you.
There you go.
Give this to Mabel.
Oh, she'll like it. That's a good idea. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Oh. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Is that in your bag right now? The mango? What wasn't supposed to happen is what happened. I know. Brian came and he was stealthy. He grabbed a mango and he turned around and gave it to Hideko. Hideko's got mangoes. Somebody has to come and take one more mango. Go stand at the door and make sure somebody takes that before you leave, okay? You can't go in the kitchen until you stand by the door and unload that. We've got some. I mean, it's very, very sparse summer as far as mangoes go. Very sparse. But we got some mangoes. So let's see here. What do we need to talk about? Thanking Don and Jody for opening us today with some nice words about missionaries. And it's always a good reminder because, you know, you want to pray for these people and then you get busy in life. But, man, missionaries, they're out there 365 days a year. It's not like, you know, here we do our thing, we take a vacation, and they may not take one all year long. So it's always good to be reminded to pray for the missionaries, all right? And anyway, there you go. Heavenly Father, we do. We pray for the missionaries and ask that you will bless them. We ask that you will keep them safe, that you will give them wisdom in raising their children. Lord, it's so important that children have parents that are willing to put some time into them, not just into sharing the word with others, but to make sure that the children are raised up properly as well. Knowing the Lord, knowing what's right, morals can be compromised so quickly when coming back to a place like America and suddenly meeting people that they might be otherwise influenced by. So we lift them all up to you, Lord, and we just ask that you be with your people. And we pray for Sully's friend Carmen with the heart problems, and we just ask that you will bless her and take her care of her in the week ahead. And we thank you that Mabel is doing way, way better, and we understand she'll be getting out in a few days, and we're thankful for that. So, Lord, we know that you're attentive to us, and no matter what happens, whether life or death or whether poverty or abundant riches, whatever we are yours. And so help us to just be appreciative of that at all times. Thank you. Thank you for everything you do for us, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.